Taking your Bibles this morning, find Deuteronomy chapter 5 and Isaiah chapter 5. The fifth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy and Isaiah, the fifth chapter. Gleanings in the book of Deuteronomy. This morning's message is entitled, God's Expectations and Israel's Response to the Law, Part 1. God's Expectation and Israel's response to the law. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Call your attention to verses 22 to 27 as we begin to conclude this portion of God's Word. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount on the midst of the fire of the cloud and of the thick darkness. What a great voice! And he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And ye said, Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he, man, liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that had heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go thou near, Moses, and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, notice, and we will hear it and do it. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 5. For those who say that Christians are not to bear fruit, or you're not to be a fruit inspector, well, what do we do with Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7? God brings a matter of controversy against his people through his prophet. And notice what he writes in the first seven verses of the fifth chapter of his book. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. The vineyard here is the nation of Israel. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he, God Jehovah, fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, singular. And God Jehovah built a tower in the midst of it. And he made a winepress therein. And God Jehovah looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. God was looking for grapes that could be used to make juice. And all that Israel gave him were wild grapes, good for nothing. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard than I, Jehovah God, have not done in it? Wherefore, when I, Jehovah God, looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I, God Jehovah, will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I, God Jehovah, will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I, God Jehovah, will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he, God Jehovah, looked for judgment. He looked for justice. He looked for equity. He wanted to see men living in peace. But behold, God Jehovah found nothing but oppression. righteousness, but behold, a cry. As in all preaching, there must be a response by the people to what they have heard. There is no neutrality once the message of the Lord goes forth. My dear friends, as you come here to this church week after week, month after month, and you are willing to place yourself under sound preaching, God does demand, God does require a response. And beloved, neutrality is already a negative response. God has no tolerance for neutrality. You are either for Him or you're against Him. And if you want to take the high road and sit on the fence and just straddle the fence and remain neutral or idle, you've already casted your decision as a flat no to God's word. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, Moses is reviewing the heart of the covenant with entirely new generation of Israelites, many of whom never saw or experienced Egyptian bondage. Many of them never saw those 10 judgments of God that were unleashed upon Egypt. They never witnessed the crossing of the Red Sea. This new generation of Israelites were conceived in the wilderness when Israel wandered around for 40 years, my dear friend, due to an act of gross unbelief at the city of Kadesh Barnea. Moses sends out 12 spies, and they begin to go into the southern regions of the promised land to kind of reconnoiter of this wonderful land, and they come back. And Joshua and Caleb says, let's go, let's take the land, for the Lord is with us. And the 10 other spies fabricate an exaggerated report where the walls were this high and the people were like grasshoppers and they were like giants in the land and our God is too small to whoop up on those people. And because of their unbelief, God literally told them they were to wander in the wilderness, and that entire original generation that left the promised land from ages 20 and up died in the wilderness because of unbelief. But while they were dying, a new generation of Israelites, a second generation was being reared up. Now, just before crossing the Jordan under Joshua's leadership, Moses reviews the whole law with them. And a response was expected from them, both by God and Moses. And beloved, our applications, beloved, to the truth must naturally flow from what has been taught and preached to us. My dear friends, when you are given the scriptures, when you are admonished and encouraged to flee to Christ for salvation, when we are admonished and charged and exhorted to mortify the flesh, my dear friend, we're not simply playing church here this morning. You and I need to make a response in light of the things that we hear. All preaching and teaching is not done in vain, nor in a vacuum. Sound preaching assumes or expects a response. All sound preaching and teaching assumes a response. Well, let's go back now to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and I would like to study here this morning verses 22 to verse 28. In our hearing this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 5, let's reread verses 22 to 24. After Moses restates the Ten Commandments, which we have spent several months studying, then Moses says, these words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness. What a great voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And ye said, Behold, the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard His voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he, man, liveth. Moses here takes this new audience. He takes this new generation that has risen up in the wilderness during those 40 years of wandering. Moses takes this new generation back in their minds to where it all began with the original generation that left Egypt at the foot of Mount Sinai. In verse 24, we see that the God of creation has been pleased to reveal himself to men. Beloved, there are those today who teach that if there is a God, He's way out there, and we are all down here, and that this God never reveals Himself. Therefore, we cannot know Him. And that position is known as agnosticism. And agnosticism is nothing more but a cheap version of atheism. It's a polite way to be an atheist. But the agnostic says that if there is a God, He is so far out there and so far removed from us that He never has ever revealed Himself to the sons of men. Well, my dear friend, this portion of God's Word dispels that. Hold your place here and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews, the first chapter, please. Hold your place in Deuteronomy 5, if you will. And please turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. And I want to invite your attention to the first three verses of the opening chapter. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. And we've seen this before in prior lessons. But because our minds can wander, and because we do forget, we must be brought back into remembrance. Notice the first three verses, friends. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That whole verse, if you want to mark your Bible, you can simply say the entire Old Testament. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Verses 2 you can now term as the New Testament. Whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He, Christ, had by Himself purged our sins, Christ sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Beloved, in verses 1 we are told that God has revealed Himself in sundry times and in different or diverse manners. In the past, God chose to reveal Himself to the sons of men, either in an audio voice, either by way of a dream, either by way of a vision, or we've seen Genesis 18, Jesus Christ comes to earth before His incarnation with two angels to warn Abraham He's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and two other cities of that plain. And then Abraham gets into this dialogue. Abraham assumes the role of a mediator, and he begins to mediate with Christ on the behalf of his foolish nephew down there in Sodom. Lord, if you find but 10 righteous souls, will you spare everything? And Christ tells Abraham, if I find 10 righteous souls, Abraham, I'll spare the whole kit and caboodle. And when he gets down there, he finds not 10, maybe just one, Lot. And he was a very poor example to boot. Very poor example. But then look at verses 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. So my dear friend, if we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, here the Israelites, the original generation that left Egypt, when they are brought to the foot of Mount Sinai, they see this entire mountain just simply erupting with fire and bolts of lightning, and the earth is rumbling, and they're blowing these trumpets, these ram's horns, and the very presence of God descends upon that mountain. Beloved, I want you to put yourself in their feet for a few moments here this morning. Here's a mountain, and right before your very eyes, God Himself descends in a dark, fiery pillar cloud with lightning bolts, and the mountain rumbles and quakes. And when Moses goes up into that mountain, he receives the very law of God written in by the finger of God on stone. And the people were mesmerized. They were afraid. And he says, we know that God now speaks with men. And we even are able to live as we gaze upon this awesome sight, this phenomena before our eyes. My dear friend, do we even quake when the scriptures are read to us? My dear friend, every time you pick up your Bible, and if you read any portion of the Bible, my dear friend, God still speaks to the pages of this sacred book. And when you sit under sound preaching, as we've seen last year in our opening sermons, when you sit under sound preaching, this is not a dead book, my dear friends. And the Word of God is not dead. The Word of God is alive. It's sharp. It's quick. It's able to pierce even down to the very motive of our sins. And God's Word is able to find us out where we hide, like our original parents were trying to hide under all those bushes. God's Word is able to find where you and I attempt to hide from God. Beloved, do you walk away from the teaching and preaching of God's Word trembling? Does it have an effect upon you like it had upon that original generation who saw this mountain rumble and quake when God's presence came upon it? Well, look at verses 25 to 28. Now, therefore, why should we die? This is the people talking to Moses. Why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. Beloved, do you feel that way after you leave services? Do you feel that way once you're done reading the Word of God? Does the Word of God have an effect upon you, my dear friend, where it causes you to think soberly about eternal things? And beloved, I'm not trying to be mean here this morning, but as I mentioned in our last hour, everybody here has legal obligations that we have to maintain. We do live in a real world. We have jobs and homes and cars and bills to pay. That's a fact of reality. I'm not sweeping that aside. But my dear friend, do we spend the same degree of energy on these temporal things that will one day either find itself in a junkyard or be burnt or stolen, or blown away by a tornado? Do we waste that much energy on these temporal things than we do with spiritual and eternal things? If you're here this morning, my dear friend, and you do not know the Lord, I'm not trying to be critical, nor do I hate, but out of love, can I ask you a simple question? Do you spend time contemplating eternity? Beloved, this is not all there is to life, my friends. There is another world coming. Are you concerned about yourself and your soul? And as I mentioned before, it is not selfish to be concerned about yourself. There's only one of you. Christ died for sinners. And if you can identify yourself as a sinner, I have good news. Christ saves sinners. He's the friend of sinners. We sang that song. We sang a hymn earlier. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Flee to Him. Embrace Him. Read on. For who is there of all flesh, verse 26, that has not heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go thou near. Notice this. Notice the people. Notice this original generation that came out of Egypt, and now they're at the foot of Sinai. Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee. And we will hear it, and we will do it. And then Moses says, the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard. I heard the voices of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. My friends, do you see something in this portion? Do you see the fact that there has always been a need for a mediator between a holy God and a sinful people? Do you see that? The people were able to realize how sinful they were. The people were now afraid. God's presence is on that mountain. It's quaking. The lightning bolts are simply flashing. And the mountain is rumbling. And there's earthquakes. And the mountain is moving at the presence of God. And the people are afraid. And they go, Moses, you go. You go up there. You be the mediator. You be the advocate. You be the go-between. Lest we die. You go. The people, out of a dread and out of a fear of dying due to God's revelation of Himself and His glory, request that Moses go up to the mountain and be their advocate, be their mediator, be their intercessor. Listen to this good news. Under the new covenant, God has also provided a better mediator. He's provided a better advocate. And He has provided a better intercessor. And that's the good news I want to give this congregation this morning. Under the Old Testament, Moses was the advocate, the mediator, and the intercessor for ancient ethnic Israel. And the Bible says, as one over his own house, he was faithful. As we read early in the book of Hebrews in our call to worship, Jesus Christ as a son over his own house, which is us, he is better than Moses. And I'll show you why. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. I want us to consider some verses on this idea that Jesus is a better mediator. He is a better intercessor. He is a better go-betweener, if you will. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, friends. Please. And then we're going to go through the book of Hebrews. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at this, friends. For there is one God, verse 5 of 1 Timothy 2, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and man. Notice, the man Christ Jesus. So we're told only one God. That means any other religion, any other ism, any other faith, they may be sincere, and loving, and kind, and sweet, and precious. But if they are not following the one true God, the religion in which they are in will damn them because they've been deceived. There's only one God, friends. And notice, only one mediator between God and man. And who is that mediator? It's not the Pope. It's not the Virgin Mary. It's not the saints. It's not some holy relic dug up from the earth. It's not the wood from the cross of Jesus. It is not the spikes or the nails hammered into his hands and feet. It is not the crown of thorns that was placed upon his head. It is not the blood of John the Baptist. It's not the milk of Mary's breast, as some have even today. There's churches there in Europe who claim they have vials of Mary's breast milk. It's not the minister. It's not the rabbi. It's not the priest. It's not your mommy and your daddy. The only mediator between you and God, the only mediator between you and one step going to hell, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? What qualifies Him to be the mediator? Friends, look at verse 6. Who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Verse 6 tells you why Jesus Christ is the only mediator between you and God. He went to the cross, not I. He went to the cross, not all the popes of Rome. He went to the cross, not Muhammad. He went to the cross, not Buddha. He went to the cross, not the priest. He went to the cross, not the Virgin Mary. He went to the cross. He bled and died. And He rose. So my dear sinner friend, listen to me and listen to me good. I love you enough to tell you this. There's a Savior in heaven who only receives sinners. He doesn't receive self-righteous, arrogant, pompous people who think that all they need is a little bit of redirection, a little bit of education, maybe a new type of vitamin or 2 or 3 hours on the psychiatry bench. There's a Savior in heaven who can save sinners. He can save you, my friend. But you got to come to Him on His terms. What are those terms? Repentance and faith. You mean to say if I repent of my sins and I trust Christ, I'm saved? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Because He went to the cross. Now turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. Let me give you some good verses here. You may want to underline them or cross-reference them, mark up your Bible. But turn to Hebrews, chapter 8. Hebrews, the 8th chapter. Allow me to read in your hearing the first 6 verses. And when I read, please pay attention and look at the words. I want you to read. I want your eyes to flow on the pages of God's Word. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. That opening statement is nothing more but Paul saying, the first 7 chapters of this book, this is the summation. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest, this is referring to those under the Old Testament, is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is necessary that this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. But now hath he, the Lord Jesus Christ, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more also He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the mediator, notice friends, of a better covenant, which was established upon what? Better promises. Beloved, all those Old Testament priests, they would come and go. And by virtue of Mr. Death, there was a supply and demand. As these priests would die, there was a need for another priest to raise up and be that mediator between them and the people of God before the God. But my dear friend, now we have only one mediator who never dies. He's conquered the grave. He's conquered death. He's conquered sin. He's conquered the devil. And so Jesus Christ now, under the New Testament, He has now inaugurated a better covenant based upon better promises. Same book, look at chapter 9. Look at verses 11 to 15, friends. Hebrews 9, look at verses 11 to 15. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Here's a little side note. Not of this building. That means that whoever wrote this book, that temple was still standing in Jerusalem. So this epistle was definitely written before 70 AD. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, Jesus Christ entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, now my dear sinner friend, eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot, meaning He was sinless, to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, Jesus Christ is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, meaning the Old Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. My friends, do you see why Jesus Christ is a better mediator? He's a better advocate. He's a better intercessor. Same book, chapter 12. Now I'm trying to show for our friends who are not saved. And this is not meant to put you on the spot, my dear friend. I'm simply trying to minister to your soul. I'm trying to address something that is very personal, your own soul. If you're going to fault me for having enough love to tell you the truth. Hebrews 12, look at verses 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which were written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Look at verse 24, friends. And we've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. I present to you this morning, sinner friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is none other than God come to earth as the God-man through His incarnation. I want to present to you the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of heaven and earth. I want to present to you this morning the Lord Jesus Christ who enables you to live and move and have your being. I want to present to you this morning, sinner friend, the Lord Jesus Christ who is King of kings and Lord of lords. I want to present to you this morning, sinner friend, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who went to the cross and laid His life freely upon the cross for sinners. I want to present to you, sinner friend, Jesus Christ, the mediator of a better covenant. Sinner friend, I want to present to you the Lord Jesus Christ who rose from His grave, triumphant over sin, Satan, and the world. Sinner friend, I want to present to you the Lord Jesus Christ and His beauty and His ability to save sinners. Why won't you come, sinner friend? Why not embrace this friend of your soul? That's who Jesus Christ is. And when the people were at the foot of that mountain and they saw that mountain rumbling and quaking, they were afraid and they told Moses, hey, you go. We stay here. You go. When Christ came, He knew that we could not go to the cross because we could not save ourselves because of our sinfulness. Jesus Christ was willing to look upon you and say, I'll go. I will walk the shadow of the valley of death. I will lay my life down for the sheep. I will lay my life willingly, freely, and obediently. And guess what, sinner friend? He also had the same authority to raise His body back up, which He did the third day. So go to Him, my friend. Beloved, Moses may have been a good go-betweener, but he could never save anyone. Jesus only, the true mediator, is able to save because He became the high priest as well as the sacrifice. Did you get that? Jesus Christ was not only the sacrifice, He was the high priest as well. When He went to the cross, He functioned in two aspects. He was the high priest, and His offering was not a lamb. He offered Himself in the place of sinners. And now let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Before some application. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And notice verses 27 to 30. 27 to 28, I'm sorry. Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak unto all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And beloved, that's the crux of our message this morning. Notice, you're hearing me. The question is this, sinner friend. You're going to take the advice I just gave you and do it? Or will you attempt to ride the fence of neutrality? Or maybe you're here this morning saying, well, I got too many things. I got just too many obligations right now. And when I get a little older and I know when Mr. Grim Reaper is about to snatch my body, then I'll get a little bit religion and then I'll think about my soul and then I'll think about the things I've heard over all these years. No, my friend, you ain't guaranteed tomorrow. Just yesterday, I believe back east, some air show, and this one man has this great skill in flying biplanes. Did you see the video of his plane crashing to earth? And then he died? Two helicopters crashed in midair over the city of Phoenix. Boom. Two helicopter pilots went to work. Neither one of them, I thought, got up that morning and says it's a wonderful day to drop dead. Gone. My dear friend, we're not guaranteed tomorrow, but we're guaranteed today. Look at verse 28. And the Lord heard the voice of your words. I like that. Not only can God speak, my dear friend, God can hear. When you spoke unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. You see that mediator? They have well said all that they've spoken. You know what God says? They said the right thing. Hold your place here and turn to Exodus 19. And let me show you what Moses is actually writing about. Turn to Exodus 19. Let me show you exactly this scene that Moses is telling this new generation about their forefathers. And you may want to cross-reference this to verses 27 to verse 28. Look at Exodus 19, verses 5 to 9. Exodus 19. Excuse me. Let me show you what Moses is actually talking about. Look at Exodus 19. This is the original generation of those who came out of bondage. They saw the miracles. They saw the plagues. They saw the Red Sea open. They were fed by manna and by the quail. They saw the rocks gush out water. And these were the ones who came at the foot of Sinai and saw that mountain transform when God's presence touched. Watch. Now therefore, I will obey. If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people of all the earth, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. This is what God told Moses to tell Israel. If you obey my words and if you do the things I ask you to do, you will become a unique treasure. You will become kings and priests. Sounds very similar to the Christians in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now Moses came and called for all the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered and said, get this friends, all that the Lord had spoken, we will do. And Moses, acting as a mediator, returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and deliver thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Do you see? God tells Moses, now you tell the people, as long as they obey and as long as they follow, they'll become a peculiar treasure, a holy nation of kingdom, a kingdom of priests. Moses comes down the mountain, tells the people, this is what God says. The people tell Moses, you tell God everything he says, we do. And Moses goes back up the mountain and he relays to the people, he relays to God what the people have promised to do. And so there, my friend, is the basis of my message this morning. Whenever the word of God goes forth, there is to be a response on the part of you and the part of me. The question is this, my friend. What have you been doing in respects to your responses? What have you and I been doing with respects to what God requires? Well, let's close with a few applications, please. Here's the first application. Sound gospel preaching and teaching assumes some type of a response. Elijah on Mount Carmel, for instance. In 1 Kings 18, here is one lone prophet. And he is outnumbered by over 800 false prophets of the woman Jezebel. And there is an old dilapidated altar that was once used for the worship of God. And Elijah looks at all the people and says, if God be God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. Why do you halt between two opinions? And the people were too inept and too apathetic and too afraid to make any type of decision. They were trying to walk the fence. And you know the story. Jezebel's prophets, they build an altar, they put a big cow, they kill the cow, and they dance and jump for several hours, cutting themselves, masquerading themselves, blood gushing everywhere. They call upon their God, and Elijah's off to the side, kind of in a sarcastic way, saying, maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe you need to yell a bit louder. Maybe he's asleep. And they went nuts, and nothing happens. And Elijah tells the people, the God who answers by fire, he is the God. And here's Elijah, he takes that old dilapidated fallen down altar, rebuilds it, digs a big moat, puts his cow, slays the cow, dumps 12 big jugs of water whereby everything is doused and even that trench is full of water. And he prays an 18-word prayer and the fire of God comes down, woof, and everything is lapped up in fire. And all the people say what? Oh, the Lord, he is the God. Oh, the Lord, he is the God. And what does Elijah do? He takes this trusty axe and he hacks and kills all 800 plus prophets, false prophets of Jezebel. My dear friend, God's gospel, God's word demands a response. And I'm trying to warn you here this morning, do not sit on the fence. Neutrality is already a negative response on the part of you and me if we attempt to ride that rail. Secondly, in our responses, we better be quick to hear and slow to speak. Hasty, rash, and unthoughtful commitments may come back to haunt us. Jesus also cautioned us to do what, my dear friends? He cautioned his audience to do two things. He told them to be careful what you hear. And what else did he tell his people? Be careful and cautious of how you hear. So it does matter where you go to church. It does matter what gospel you hear. It does matter what ministry you sit under. It does matter. And it also matters how you hear. And then finally this morning, in the matter of the second ground hearer, who with great joy believed the gospel message but eventually fell away, the demands of the gospel got too difficult for that person. My dear friends, we need to count the cost before becoming a Christian. I want to turn to two verses and then we'll close. Turn to Luke chapter 9. I didn't have the time last week to share these, but now I do. Look at Luke chapter 9. For those who hear me, who are lost, you're not a Christian, but maybe after this morning's message, maybe you are giving some extra thought about this matter. Well, beloved, to be fair to you and to be honest with God, I have to share at least two verses as you begin to think and contemplate about your soul. Look at Luke 9 and 23. And Jesus said to them all, If any man will come after me. Now think of the 1 Corinthians 9. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross 1 hour on Sunday morning and then follow me. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross just on Sunday. And then you follow me. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross only during certain holidays. And then follow me. Am I getting the point across? If any man will come after me, if any man wants to identify with Christ, if any man wants to become a Christian, he needs to get into his head self-denial, take up a cross, and you follow Jesus, what? Daily. Daily. You know, there are some people, they think, well, I go to church on Sunday morning from the hours of 10, maybe 1. I've done my part. I've done my bit. I've done my gig. I've expressed my religious tendencies. No, my dear friend, when you leave this congregation, when you leave this building and you walk outside and go to your job or go to your home, you carry Christ with you and you carry your faith with you, and then you just simply keep on working it out. We don't express our Christianity between the hours of 10 and 1 on Sunday. And then turn to Luke 14. And look at verse 27, please. Now, take these two verses and you bump this up against easy believism on the carnal Christian position. It doesn't jive. It doesn't mesh. Look at verse 27. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot, I repeat, cannot be my disciple. So my dear friend, if you're angry here this morning with the gospel demands, get angry at God. Not me. Jesus is the one who demands sacrifice, cross-bearing, and you're to follow every day to the end. That's another way of saying, we're in the race, you run to win, you're in the boxing match, and you fight in order to win. May God bless you, and may He keep you. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do come before Your divine presence to thank You for the grace and mercy given to us in Christ. And Father, I pray that You would simply take these words for those who are strangers still to Your grace, that God the Holy Spirit would convince them of their need of Christ, that they would come to Him, that they would embrace Him, that they would meet those demands of repentance and faith, and that they would count the cost, that becoming a Christian and a disciple of Christ is more than just simply showing up at a building for a few hours. It means the entire life being worked out for Him, wherever He may call them. And may You bless Your people who are here. May You give them strength and grace and mercy to continue in the race and to worship You and to adore You and to serve You. In Christ's name, amen.